Good morning. If you would, or I would invite you to open in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're just going to be looking at a couple of verses this morning, verses 11 and 12. As you're turning there, I'll start here. In our time together, last Sunday, we focused upon, if you recall, this privileged position that is ours in Christ. A position that is ours only because of God's grace, only because of His mercy that He has poured out upon us through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter describing for us in verses 4 through 10 something of the rich and varied realities of the characteristics that we now have as the people of God in Christ. That we are, if you remember, we are living stones. And we are being built up into a spiritual house. That we have been made alive in Christ. We have been brought from death to life and are the dwelling place of God, that we are indwelt with Him through His Spirit. And again, that the church is not the building that we come and gather in, but instead the church is a people purchased by the blood of Christ. A people united, as Peter has focused upon, a people united by the mortar that is their common love for God. But only because He first loved us. A people united by their mutual love for one another because of He who is love in us, enabling us to love one another genuinely and sincerely and passionately and intentionally, deeply. Peter says that we are holy, reminding us that we are holy, that we have been set apart in righteousness, that we have been justified, that we are acceptable in the sight of God through our works. No, through believing in the work of Christ, in Him who is perfectly holy. Peter tells us that we are royal members of the royal family. The royal family, right? That in His love, He has adopted us as sons and daughters through Christ, by faith in Christ, that He has redeemed us by His blood. He's forgiven us of our sins and trespasses, and He has sealed us as His sons and daughters by means of His Spirit. And Peter doesn't stop there. He also says, or wants to remind us, that we are a priesthood, having in Christ now direct access to God. This intimate relationship with God, as well as being ministers, ambassadors, representatives of Christ and His gospel to both the world, but also one another. As we gather together each and every week, whether it be a Sunday or a Wednesday or in our homes or just in phone conversations, we have the opportunity to minister to one another over and over again, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to love and good works, to and for the glory of Christ. What a privilege. That said, this new position, this new identity that is ours in Christ is purposed. And it's not purposed for us. It's purposed for Christ. Peter reminds them of this call, reminds us of this call that's placed upon this new people that are the church. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people ransomed by the precious blood of Christ for what? His own possession, that you all who may believe are to do what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Meaning we who have tasted that the Lord is good are to communicate that divine goodness to others so that they too might taste in His goodness, believing and receiving His salvation and being part or becoming one of these living stones that's being built up into this spiritual house.
This proclaiming, as we recognized, is to be through both word and deed. And Peter's focus in our text this morning is on the second of that. It's proclaiming through our deeds, through our lives. The gospel words we speak, I think this is Peter's primary point here in verses 11 and 12. The gospel words we speak must be or are to be backed up by the lives we live. As the hypocrisy of declaring one thing with our mouths and practicing another with our lives is a devastating hindrance to our testimony for Christ and his gospel to the world. Andrew McLaren, greatly respected 19th century Scottish preacher that I love to read, he rightly and powerfully comments regarding this concept of our lives matching what our lips declare, and saying this: the world, meaning lost man, takes its notion of God most of all from the people who say they belong to God. He goes on to say, they read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. The question then becomes, church, what do they see? What do they see regarding our lives? Are our lives consistently lived based upon what our lips proclaim to be true? In the text before us, Peter just begins. This is going to run through chapter 3, the middle of chapter 3. But he's beginning here to paint us a picture, a beautiful portrait here of a gospel life that backs up, that matches, that is consistent with the gospel message that we proclaim. And so if you have not already, I invite you again, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. And if you're able at this time, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and King, if you'll stand with me as I read these two verses out loud in the presence of his people to and for his glory. We have it, amen? Starting in verse 11, chapter 2, and going to verse 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's bow our heads and ask for his help this morning. Father, thank you for your word, God. How powerful your word is. The unmatched depths of your word as simply two verses, Father, and how much they can speak and do speak to your people. Father, I pray that they will speak to all of those listening this morning in as fruitful a way, Father, as they have me this week. Just the conviction, Father, that has led to repentance. Father, I pray the same for them. The encouragement and the spurring on that this text has done for me, I pray that the same happens to your people, God. All for your glory. That our lives lived will truly match what our lips proclaim. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name that we lift all of these things to you, and all of God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. Peter begins by saying, as you see in the text, beloved, beloved. And that screams of his love for them, for these churches that are made mention to here at the beginning of chapter 1. This screams that this
pastoral shepherd-like care that Peter has for these people. Yet even more, from an even higher and greater sense, which is far much more significant, he wants this word beloved is to remind them that they are the beloved of God.
The love of the Lord leading him to accomplish redemption for his people.
This love then is setting the groundwork. It's the context of why or how he then goes into these exhortations and all the other exhortations and challenges that he gives them in this letter, but also that we find in all of God's breathed out word. These exhortations, these commands that we are to obey and walk in obedience to are to be sourced in his love for us. And therefore, because he loves us, we want to pour out our love for him by living in obedience to him. Because God has set his love upon us, because we are precious in his sight, because we are adopted sons and daughters by grace through faith in Christ, because he has called us and saved us, because we're holy, we are to strive in holiness, being conformed daily more and more into the image of Christ by means of our obedience to Christ. Peter is urging them. He is beseeching them. He is imploring them and us as sojourners and exiles, new creations in Christ, citizens of his kingdom, no longer citizens of this world, because we've been freed from the ways of this world. We've been freed from the enslavement of the sinful practices of this world. Peter encourages them and us to what? Abstain from all of that. Abstain from the passions of the flesh or fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. His urging, his beseeching, at least in part, is due, again, as we mentioned earlier, to the devastating effects of falling to fleshly lusts. Again, these greatly hindering our testimony of Christ to the world around us and in our lives, undercutting our message. Just this week, there was a pastor that I loved to read and listen to, and he fell. It was devastating. Furthermore, in regard to our purpose to proclaim Christ, please recognize this, church. We are called to that, and the more that we marvel at Christ, the more that we are in awe of his grace and his mercy and his love for us, the more we will grow in our affections for him, and the more that we grow in our affections for him, the more faithful we are going to be to actually proclaim him. Yet, what hinders or what dulls that? What dulls our affections for him? It is these fleshly lusts. These fleshly lusts, these passions. What are they? What are these passions of the flesh that Peter is talking about? Well, I think probably you are very similar to me in this, that our minds often go immediately to such things as sexual immorality, right? And indeed, that is a part of this. However, church, it is so much more than this. It is so much more than that. Fleshly passions and lusts encompass all of the evils of humanity's sinful nature. It's all of it. Scripture gives the answer, the description, in multiple places. For example, Paul, in his letters to several of the churches, lays this out. He describes specifically these passions, these lusts of the flesh. To the Galatians in chapter 5, what does he write? He says, "Now the works or deeds of the flesh," same thing, "are evident." They're all around us and they're ever tempting us. What are they? Yes, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, but also enmity, strife, jealousy, factions, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It is all encompassing. It goes well beyond sexual immorality. To the Ephesians, this is what he says: "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." In other words, fleshly lusts.
sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness. Let there be, listen to the extension that is added here. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. That is added here. To the Colossians, he says, he describes these earthly or worldly or fleshly lusts as sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And beyond these, he goes on to speak to the Colossians of anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying to one another, deceitfulness. Peter, earlier in his letter, chapter 2, verse 1, he adds hypocrisy among some of the ones already mentioned. And John, in his first letter describing worldly lust or the flesh, he says the desires of the flesh, sexually and sensually, and the desires of the eyes, meaning jealousy and envy and covetousness and pride in possessions, which then adds greed. And Peter here is urging, he is imploring them and us, those whom he deeply loves like a shepherd caring for his flock, those who have been infinitely loved by God, redeemed from this world, he is urging and pleading and imploring them, reciprocates God's love by living for him and abstaining from all of these things. Meaning clearly and obviously to keep from them, to flee from them. In regard to Scripture's defining of these, I think we could probably summarize them in this way, in saying to abstain from them is to live with a renewed mind that is ours in Christ, to live with a disciplined tongue, which is ours in Christ, and to live with a self-controlled body, which is ours in Christ. Paul saying, we are not to gratify these desires. We are to put to death these desires. We are to make, listen to this, make no provisions, not even open a door or crack a door for these things, to then gratify their desires. William Harrell writes this, I think is very helpful, at least it was for me. As Joseph fled from the lustful enticements of Potiphar's unfaithful wife, we must too run from our lusts. By stout refusal to indulge them, we must, oh church, we must starve them out of our lives. For no one can handle them or tame them in and of themselves. And the longer, and this is so true, the longer we consider them, the more compellingly attractive they become. Importantly, we must recognize, as Peter writes, that these wage war against our souls. Even against us as believers, meaning at the least, we are not immune to them. The temptation to these things are very real and can be very, very powerful. Fleshly lusts appeal to us with promises of pleasure. They entice us with promised relief from pain and suffering and affliction, which is the context of this letter, right? It would be so easy to fall to these empty things, to these destructive things, thinking or believing the lie that they're going to make our suffering and our pain feel better, and they don't. They actually drive us even deeper into it. These fleshly lusts and passions are enemy soldiers. Enemy soldiers disguised as offering pleasure, but equipped instead to deliver the deepest, sorest, most destructive pain. Even though regeneration, our salvation, produces a new disposition with holy longings and desires, until glory when we are with Christ, there is still this ongoing battle that's going to be raging between spirit and flesh. That's why Jesus, at least in part, told his disciples in the garden, right? Watch and pray, lest you fall to temptation, right?
Yet we are enabled, church. We are enabled to indeed abstain. How? Through the indwelling power of the Spirit of God.
That is in us, the power of God in us. The command to abstain reminds us as believers that we can abstain. And why is this true? How do we know this to be true? It's from what we read in Romans at the least. It's because we are no longer being in Christ. We are no longer slaves to unrighteousness. We are no longer slaves to sin.
Why? Because our old self was crucified with Christ.
In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. God working all of this out of us so that, here we go, we would no longer be slaves to sin. For one who has died through faith in Christ has been set free from these sins. We can abstain, church. We don't have to go around mourning and weeping and looking like Eeyore saying, I just can't get over it. Yes, you can, because of the power of God in you. There is an active part that we play, absolutely, but even more so, it is the power of God in us. The same power that Pastor Dan was talking about earlier. The same power that spoke and creation came into existence. That's the power in us. And do we not think the same God who spoke and the power of his words brought dead men to life? That's the power that is in us. We can abstain. Do not allow the enemy's lies, the flaming darts of the enemy's lies, to say, you're just going to have to deal with it. No, we can abstain, church. We can abstain.
How do we do this? Well, I think Jesus' words in Matthew 5 are a good start. What does he say? If your right eye causes you to sin, what are we to do? We're to tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, what are we to do? We're to cut it off and throw it away. This, obviously, not being a literal tearing out or a literal cutting off.
But instead, what is Jesus talking about here? He is saying, run from it, flee from it, refuse to indulge it.
These fleshly lusts, for example, in practicalities, it could mean turning the channel or turning off the television or the movie that begins to rise up or ignite passions of our flesh. It could mean putting down the phone, no longer scrolling through that which might be luring and enticing us. Yes. In regard to our phones, and please hear me on this, church, because again, our minds typically want to go to sexual or sensual things, and yes, that is a part of this, but again, it is so much more than this. So think about this regarding our phones. Yes, sensual images, we are to flee from those, but also, you know what else we're to flee from that is of our fleshly lusts and desires? It's gossiping and slanderous conversations and text groups that we're a part of. That's what he's talking about here, because what does our flesh want to do? Our flesh wants to be a part of those. Our flesh wants to hear. Our flesh even wants to join in as people are destroyed, their reputations are destroyed, as we are talking in corrupt ways about other people. That's another way, church, in which we cut it off and we flee from it and we don't play a part in it. It goes so much further than simply sexual immorality.
Again, that, however, is only one side of this in regards to abstaining, how we abstain. Because we must not only tear out or cut off, but we must also fill ourselves up. Peter has already spoken of this in the letter. He has said, prepare your minds for action. Fill your minds up. Be sober-minded, he says. Have clarity of thought. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. In other words, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which those things are. And how does he say to do it? By longing for the pure spiritual milk. That is the word of God.
by dwelling richly in the Word of God, that by it, by God's Word, the Spirit of God working through and transforming us by means of the Word of God, that we might grow up in this salvation, that we might mature and look more and more like Christ and talk more and more like Christ and less like the world. As we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and live in obedience to the Word of God, as we see and are reminded through the Word of God of His great love for us in Christ, what is going to be happening in us? This transforming work where we will increasingly abstain from all of those things that are contrary to Christ and His Word. We being sanctified, set apart from the world, looking less like the world by truth, by His Word, which is truth. The psalmist pens it in this way: how can a young man keep his way pure? How does his people, how does the church walk in purity and holiness and righteousness? The psalmist writes, by guarding it according to God's Word. Therefore, let us, continuing on, store up God's Word, being a people of God's Word, that we indeed might not sin against God, falling prey to the alluring enticements of flesh, that we would abstain from the passions and the lusts of the flesh. And from there, then, Peter moves to a second exhortation for believers here. We're not merely to be emptied of or to abstain from fleshly lust, but in addition, we're to do something else. We're to keep our conduct among the Gentiles, in context, the lost world, honorable, Christ-like. Why? Peter says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, they may see your excellent, lovely, gracious, merciful, kind, loving, righteous, Christ-like, consistent lives, and glorify God. So that when they call Christians, for example, what is one of the things that we are oftentimes called as Christians? Hypocrites, right? We are to live our lives in such a way that when some might call us hypocrites, they actually, and it might be true for some, but they see our lives and they see the opposite. And they glorify God for it. They are led to glorify God for it. They are more apt to hear the message that we proclaim because our lives are consistent with it. In other words, again, simply put, the way we live our lives testifies to the saving, redeeming work of Jesus Christ for us and in us, or they testify against us. It's one or the other. The way we live our lives either adorns the gospel to the world or it reviles the gospel to the world through our hypocrisy. The way we live our lives aids in our proclaiming of His excellencies, or our lives undercut it. The way we live our lives paves a straight path for one to hear and receive salvation in Christ, or the way we live our lives serves as a stumbling block upon which they fall over. What will these lives look like? Simply put, and rather obviously, I think, they are in stark contrast to the world. They are the opposite of the passions of the flesh, which Paul had made mention to earlier in those letters that we had read from, that we are to abstain, right? Abstaining from the deeds and the works of the flesh, we are to instead what? Walk by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love and patience, joy, kindness and peace and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, right? What does this look like? It means abstaining from the works of darkness. And we, as children of light, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and true and right in Christ, right? We are to live that light. Abstaining from earthly desires and passions, we are to then put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. We're to bear with one another, to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us. We are to put on love, not hatred. You know, as I read over and I meditated upon this text, another text came to my mind. And I'm guessing, at least for some of you, it probably came to yours as well, if you read it before our time here this morning, or even as we were reading it early on, or perhaps while we were even talking here. And it's no doubt to me that as Peter is writing this, he is thinking upon this text as well. He is thinking about that time when he was hearing very similar words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No doubt his mind has gone back there to where Jesus declares something very similar in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Listen to this text and see the similarity here into what Peter is writing. Jesus saying, Peter hearing, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. In other words, abstain from the passions of your flesh and conduct yourselves honorably and Christ-like among the lost. Why? Jesus goes on. So that they may see. So that they may see your good works, your deeds, your lives, and by God's grace, truly hear and receive and believe then your gospel words spoken and be saved and give glory to your Father, Jesus says, who is now their Father who was in heaven. It's exactly the same. What Jesus had spoken there and Peter had heard and all of the others, Peter is now writing, inspired through the Spirit of God indwelling him. And Jesus then, what does he do after saying that? Because that's near the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. What does he then do? He goes and starts unpacking in very practical ways, and this is what this looks like. Which is exactly what Peter's going to do, as we'll see in the weeks to come. And what does Jesus say? Shine your light, conduct yourselves honorably among the lost that they might see and be saved. How? What does Jesus say? Well, in Matthew 5, 21 through 28, he says, pursue reconciliation with others instead of remaining angry with them and holding grudges against them. In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, he says, strive for, practice purity, fleeing from sexual immorality. Does it sound familiar? In Matthew 5, 31 and 32, he says, remain faithful and committed to your spouse. In Matthew 5, 33 through 37, he says, be a people of the word, of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. One of the greatest ways, at least for me, that I have seen to make an impact in the world is simply just to allow my yes to be yes and my no to be no. Jesus goes on, he says, in Matthew 5, 38 through 42, what does this look like? To live honorably in and amongst the world, to and for God's glory? It's to refuse to seek retaliation and vengeance toward others, which is exactly what the world already does. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48, he says, love your enemies. Those who treat you harshly or even hurt you, pray for them, he says. In Matthew 6, 1 through 18, longing above all for God, to be glorified and not ourselves. He says, do not seek the praise of man. Don't seek the praise of man through your religious actions of prayer and giving and fasting. No, do it all in secret, knowing that it's really not our glory that we are desiring, it's God's glory that we are desiring. In Matthew 6, 19 through 24, Jesus says, here's a way in which we can live differently and amongst the world that is consistent with our gospel words. He says, store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Serving and giving all of ourselves to one master who rules over our hearts, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, he says, refuse to be anxious or fearful. Trust in the one who takes care and clothes the sparrows and feeds the sparrows. In Matthew 7, 1 through 6, he says, do not judge others with impure motives and self-righteously. And then in Matthew 7, 12 through 14, he kind of summarizes it all. If we want to live honorably amongst the world, he says, do unto others as you would desire that they would do to you. Church, it is more than these in regards to what this kind of life that is consistent with the gospel words we speak looks like, but it's at least those. As we take a look at these two verses, kind of pushing us into future texts, I absolutely loved how David Helm described these two verses. It's so spot on. It's so true. It's so good. He writes in this text, in these two verses, we have come under the lintel or the frame of Peter's door. He's opened the door to this home. And he has greeted us with this strong exhortation to live these kind of lives in the world that are worthy of the billing we have been given as Christ's beloved. Now, as we move forward, here's what's going to happen. He welcomes us inside. And he tells us to sit down with him. And he's going to begin to share what this looks like in a variety of contexts in the world. What does it look like to live honorably amongst the lost in some of the different contexts that we experience in our lives? For instance, what does it look like to live honorably amongst the lost regarding government authority? What does it look like to live honorably amongst the lost in our workplaces? That's where he's taking us next. That said, beloved, Saberton Hill Baptist Church, I urge us, all of us, as our gathered time together is coming to a close for today, that as we go back out into this world, that we will take heed to this exhortation that God gives us through his servant Peter, and that we will increasingly abstain from the passions of our flesh, that we would confess and we would repent when we fall short, and that we would conduct ourselves in every area in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, amongst our families, in our workplaces, in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods, and beyond, that we would conduct ourselves honorably or in Christ-likeness. Why? So that our greatest desire would be realized, so that the world, that the lost around us would see Christ in us, would hear the message of him from us, would receive it and be saved by him, and ultimately give glory to him. May that be our greatest desire, church. Abstain from our worldly flesh, our passions of our flesh, and instead let us conduct ourselves like Christ to make much of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the challenge that it is, the convicting challenge that it is. Oh God, how often we fall short in so many ways.
Father, we pray for those who have fallen short, including ourselves, God, that we indeed would be led to repentance, to confession, and repentance to turning from, and that we would flee, and that we would make sure that we are intentional to gather amongst your people as well as being in your word, that we just had all of this accountability around us, that we would not fall and hinder the message of your gospel, although it's still going to advance because of your power despite us. May we and our lives adorn your gospel and not revile it to the world around us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's children said together, amen. Let's stand and sing.
We thank you, Pastor, for that convicting yet encouraging message. Let's continue our worship and praise him who enables us to do these commands that we've been given in his word this morning.
All I have is Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen. May that be our theme, church. I close with the same text that we made mention to earlier. The words of our Savior as we leave. In the same way, let our lights shine, His light in us, before others, before one another to encourage one another, and before the lost. Why? So that God would be glorified. That God would be glorified as souls are continually saved. Amen. Jim Dalton, would you close for us, brother, in prayer?